quite a lot of table between me and the microphone, so I hope you can hear me. Good morning, everyone, and a very warm welcome to Worship at Hillhead for Palm Sunday. As you can probably already tell, our worship this morning is led by Neil. First off, I want to say thank you to everyone who joined in with our Tuesday Lent series on Zoom. This has now come to a close and we're taking a wee week off this week. There are lots of opportunities to gather together with our friends in the West End churches for Holy Week, starting with a performance of Stainer's Crucifixion this evening at 6:30 p.m. at Wellington, and concluding with our usual joint sunrise service on Easter Sunday. Now, sunrise has been interpreted a little bit liberally here, and that will be at 9 a.m. in the Botanic Gardens. If anyone wants to get up a little bit earlier, then some of us will be at the vigil at St. Mary's at 7 a.m, which, as the clocks change, is a little bit more of a stretch. I know that's a lot to remember, and I didn't want to say everything that was happening during Holy Week, so I've circulated the details again of all the Holy Week activities by email this morning, so you should have that waiting for you when you get home. We've also been invited to a public seminar on Tuesday, the 26th of March, at the Baptist College with the Reverend David Coleman from Eco Congregation Scotland. That's at 1:30 until 3 p.m. He's sharing about what an eco-congregation is and how we can read scripture through the lens of ecology. This is a hybrid online and on-campus event. It's open to all, and I think will be of particular interest to anyone who's been using those Lent resources from Eco Congregation Scotland. Please feel free to join in with that event. Again, I've circulated all of that information, and there's a link in the email to register if you're attending. For Good Friday at 9 p.m. on Zoom, we're also having a 15-minute meditation for Good Friday. This isn't a conversation group, it's a short meditation for Good Friday based on a powerful video called I Am Pilate, and I'll send a link to that out later in the week, so look out for that. Next week we will meet together as usual in the hotel and on Zoom to celebrate Easter Sunday. This will be a celebration of how we experience Easter, new life and hope through the arts and music, and will be led by many members of the congregation. So you may be leading part of the service next Sunday. Don't worry, if you were, you would already know. If you're able, please try to join us in the hotel. The service will include communion. And finally, a reminder, because I've mentioned it already, that the clocks go forward next Sunday. This will mean an early start to Easter for many of us, especially if you plan to join us in the Botanics at 9, or if you plan to join me at St. Mary's at 7.
come before God in prayer. Lord, on this Palm Sunday morning, as we reflect on the first Palm Sunday, with all the noise, the crowds and the activity, help us to be still and to take time to reflect now and throughout this Holy Week. May we be silent enough to hear what you will say to us this week. Our lives constantly focus on what we see, although you are beyond our sight. May we see you symbolically in what we see and hear. Save us from the distractions of the subconscious mind, and may this time of worship be a time of living water for our thirsty souls. Lord, we long for meaning, for peace, and for rest, and we know that we are never at peace unless we are focused on you. We are always in danger of editing out some of the events of this Holy Week. Save us from using the familiarity of the story to blind us from the horror of these events, and may we see the hidden victory over sin and evil. We confess and bring before you the times when we have got things wrong and made mistakes. We pray that we might see ourselves as we really are. Help us to remember what you will have us remember, and to forget what you will have us forget. We are grateful for the many people who have led us here this morning, people whose lives were an inspiration to us, people of insight and faith. And we ask all this through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose words we join together in prayer in our own language. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Amen.
Well, there's probably the best known painting in Glasgow. Although it's not in Glasgow at the moment, it happens to be back to its native Spain. And I was wondering if anybody wants to comment on this. Now, there's no harm in silence because thoughts are there. Anything unusual about this painting or anything there, Arthur? What do you like about it?
I don't know.
Anything unusual?
Do you like it? Yeah.
You do like it.
Have you seen it?
Yeah.
That's good. What to think about that, say? Anything about the painting, say, that you like?
He's going to be alive soon. He's going to rise from the death soon.
I think that's amazing. When you look at the painting, he's going to be alive soon, he's going to rise soon. That is amazing because there's a hint of that, isn't there, with the morning dawn. And at the top of the painting, there is the darkness of the night. So what Say has said, I think, is very, very true. Anything, Esther, you see in that?
I think it's cool because, well, even though he rises, he still rises, and he just tells people all those good stories and just helps everyone with how they do, and then he dies, and then he just helps everyone to believe in him and God.
Thank you, Esther. That really does emphasize that he's with us now. Thank you. Rory, what do you see in that one?
I see a boat and like a river and the mountains at the bottom. And then like he's like in the sky, I guess. Like in the night sky. Yeah.
Yes, well, there certainly is, again, the contrast of light and dark. And the boat, that it's the real world, and maybe that's connected with the fishermen. And there is a wonderful story about Jesus and his friends having breakfast after the resurrection. So there's a hint of that, as Esther was saying. Now, any random thoughts? Everyone's got their own ideas, and that's what art is about. It's not about dictating what is there.
It's not so much about the painting per se, but when this painting was acquired by Glasgow, my grandfather was living in Paisley, and my granny would come over and visit him, and they knew this painting from very early in their marriage before my mum was born. So whenever I moved to Glasgow, one of the first things that I was dispatched to do was to go and find the Dali, which at that point was in St Mungo's Museum because the Kelvin Grove was closed when I moved to Glasgow. And we were able to get really close up to it. And it's a painting that has inspired many generations of my family, even though we are not originally from here.
Wow, that is very powerful to me and to the people here, because in fact, Dr. Tom Hunneman's daughter was a member of this church for many, many years. His granddaughters were members of this church for many, many years. His great-granddaughter attends us in worship from time to time. His great-great-grandsons occasionally come to our Sunday school. Thanks, Holly. That's powerful stuff.
Yes, Andrew.
Andrew, what do you see there?
What do I see there? I think it's interesting how we see like Jesus's head leaning forward. Like because usually when we think about Jesus on the cross, we think about him sort of, you know, leaning back on the cross. But like somehow his head's leaning forward. Like I mean I don't know whether that's meant to like symbolize or represent something, but that's kind of something that I've noticed, and I thought there must be a reason why, you know, Jesus has been shown as having like his head leaning forward. So yeah, I mean, I don't actually know the reason, but yeah, that's just something that I've noticed. His head is leaning forward. There must be a reason for that. I don't know what it is.
I don't know about that either. It's anything else that anyone sees in that?
Wendy, here we are.
Well, I think that though he's dying and he's lifted high, high above us, he's still looking down with love on us.
That's wonderful. Still looking down with love on us. There are, in fact, no nails on the painting. I think I'm right in saying that. Salvador Dali was very interested in psychology, particularly the subconscious mind. And in fact, he followed Carl Jung, who was came after Sigmund Freud. Another painting you may have heard of by Salvador Dali that looks like melted chocolate. It's clocks that are melting away. And he was extremely interested in time. And in view of what some of you were saying there, possibly particularly Esther, I'm wondering about what particular moment in human history this represents, because it does represent the resurrection, as some of you have already said, with the light there, and as Andrew has said, with the position of the head, and so many other comments. In a way, it is. I would ask you, do you really think that is a defeat or a victory? Or, I mean, it's a strange mixture of emotions. And there is a point that was made there about it is the same Jesus that rose, that was crucified, and there was also a hint of us remembering that. It's not as if the past has totally disappeared. It is there. Would anyone else like to make any comment on the Salvador Dali?
Just one word, timeless.
Timeless.
Yes. Timeless, not just unique to one hour. And there are things that you can't put into words that you find in a painting. Words are really very limiting things. And our thoughts and the way we react to that can be individual. Point out that we have these palm crosses, and if people would like to come forward now and collect a palm cross, then please do so. Maybe the and can I just remind that this is an all-age service, so the children are staying in. I think we know that there's things at the back of the room here. So if you'd like to come forward now and collect a palm cross.
Yeah. reading is from Luke, verses 44 to 49, the death of Jesus. It was about 12 hours, and the licht of the sun failed, and it mirket o'er the hale lawn till the midst of the afternoon. At whilk-oor, the curtain o' the temple screeded a twa. Then Jesus cried out, "Where lood, Stephen? Father, till my hands I commit my spirit." And with that he shot away. When the captain of the guard saw what had happened, he gave glory to God and said, "Truth and tweel, yon was a good man." A' the crowds of folk had come together to see the sicht, knew that a' thing was gaed by, gaed their way home, stricken themselves on their breasts for dole. But as his friends and the women that had followed from Galilee bade stonen where they were and gaed off looking at athing.
It's important not to fast forward to next Sunday. This is Palm Sunday, and it's important to take time to reflect on Palm Sunday. We live in an age where we tend to go too quickly to things, whether it's instant food in the microwave made in minutes, or entertainment, changing channels, flicking around Facebook, instant this and instant that. So today, let's not jump ahead to Easter Day. Palm Sunday, with children waving branches at the very popular Jesus. But as with all popular celebrity figures, it's only a matter of time till someone tries to bring them down and destroy them. And that seems to be a very nasty characteristic in all cultures. Bring down a person, make them out to be fake, find half-truths from unreliable witnesses, demean them and what they stand for, while at the same time making your own self or your own group sound so squeaky clean. We have just sung together, ride on, your critics wait, intrigue and rumour circulate. New lies abound in word and jest, and truth becomes a suspect guest. There was a great darkness as Jesus died. It was as if the sun itself could not bear to look upon the deed that men's hands had done. The world is ever dark in the day when people seek to eliminate and banish Christ. Just as the poetry of Genesis quotes God as saying, "Let there be light," and now there was darkness, as it appeared that the Christ event was over, darkness indeed, and full of despair, with no hope. There can be times in life when bitter tragedy enters into it, and when we feel that God has forgotten us. when we are immersed in a situation beyond our understanding and feel bereft even of God. That appears to be what happened to Jesus when he cried out, my God, why have you abandoned me? We have seen in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus knew only that he had to go on, because to go on was God's will, and he must accept what even he could not fully understand. Here we see Jesus plumbing the uttermost depths of the human situation so that there might be no place that we might go where he has not been before. Then there are the final words. John recalls these words as "it is finished." It is the victor's shout. It is the cry of someone who has completed his task. It is the cry of someone who has won through the struggle. It is the cry of someone who has come out of the dark into the glory of the light, who has grasped the crown. So Jesus died a victor with a shout of triumph on his lips. If we cling to God, even when there seems to be no God, desperately and invincibly clutching the remnants of our faith, quite certainly the dawn will break and we will win through. The victor is the person who refuses to believe that God has forgotten them, even when every fibre of their being feels that they are forsaken. The victor is the person who has been beaten to the depths and still holds on to God, for that is what Jesus did. As Leith Fisher of Wellington Church put it, when every road ahead seems blocked and barred and doubt corrodes our will like acid rain, reveal your wounds to us whom life has scarred and help us see the love that lives again. And what of the ripped curtain? In the front of the temple, you might call the altar, was a curtain which hid the Holy of Holies, that place where there dwelt the very presence of God, into which no one might enter except the high priest, and even then only once a year on the great Day of Atonement. But now, as the curtain ripped, it was as if the way to the secret presence of God, hitherto barred to man, was thrown open to all. It was as if the heart of God, previously hidden, was laid bare to men. The coming of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus tore the curtain which had concealed God from man. The significance of the curtain was to keep the holiness of God. The idea was that if God were seen, the holiness of God would be far less. We have the same idea with Moses in the burning bush, not to stare at God. But now the Holy of Holies was open to the world. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." On the cross, as never before and never again, people saw the love of God, the very sacred presence of God behind the curtain was now the almost naked presence of God crucified. God totally identified with and living and dying alongside the disastrous deaths of the children of Gaza and Israel, the same in Ukraine, the genocides of Pol Pot of Cambodia, in the trench warfare of the First World War, and even on Friday in the civilians enjoying the theatre in Russia. The bombing of Dresden or Clydebank, being burnt alive in two atomic bombs. Eli Wessel, the political activist, writer and Holocaust survivor, was once asked where God had been during the Holocaust. He replied that he believed Christ had been hanging on the gallows alongside those Jewish children murdered by the Nazis. The list is endless, but God was not in some remote holy place behind a curtain, shielded from human suffering. Rather than continue a list of groups of people who've suffered enormously, let's focus on one individual. This church became extremely interested in Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I was surprised to realize that I had bought this book in December 1972, and I read it from cover to cover, and it moved me deeply. One of my bad habits is not just writing on stupid little bits of paper that I leave lying around the house, but also editing books. And although I haven't read the book for more than half a century, I have highlighted a couple of pages at the end of it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German Lutheran minister, theologian, and anti-Nazi dissident who was a key founding member of the Confessing Church. His writings on Christianity's role in the secular world have become widely influential. Apart from his theological writings, Bonhoeffer was known for his staunch resistance to Nazi dictatorship, including vocal opposition to Adolf Hitler's euthanasia program and genocidal persecution of the Jews. He was accused of being associated with the bomb plot to assassinate Hitler, the bomb in the briefcase. One of Bonhoeffer's sayings was that only a suffering God will do. He was hanged on the 9th of April 1945, only a month before the end of the European Second World War. And as I read this account of the last week of his life, let's think about the similarities with the last week in the life of Jesus, together with our own thoughts on the Salvador Dali painting. And I quote from this book by Mary Bosanquet, The Life and Death of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Meanwhile, in the schoolhouse at Schoenberg, Low Sunday had dawned. It occurred to Pundar to ask Bonhoeffer to hold a small service. Bonhoeffer hesitated. Most of the companions were Roman Catholic, and there was Kokorin from Communist Russia, but Kokorin begged him to do it. And under general pressure, Bonhoeffer yielded. He gave an exposition of the scripture passages for the day. Through his stripes we are healed, and blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Payne Best remembers he reached the hearts of all, finding just the right words to express the spirit of our imprisonment and the thoughts and resolutions which it had brought. Together with Bonhoeffer, all of them looked forward thankfully and hopefully into the future. The little service ended. Then, during a moment of stillness that succeeded it, the door was flung open and two men stood in the doorway. "Prisoner Bonhoeffer, take your things and come with us." Bonhoeffer gathered his few belongings. His last words to Payne Best were a message to his trusted English friend, Bishop Bell. "Tell him," he said, "that for me, this is the end, but also the beginning." I know a professor of theology who told me that he thought these were the most profound words that were spoken in the last century. "Tell him that for me, this is the end, but also the beginning. With him, I believe in the principle of universal Christian brotherhood, which rises above all national interests, and that our victory is certain. Tell him, too, that I have never forgotten his words at our last meeting." It must have been evening before Bonhoeffer reached Flossenbürg. The so-called trial, if you can call it that, went on throughout the night. The prisoners were interrogated once more and confronted with one another. All were condemned. The last picture we have of Bonhoeffer comes from the prison doctor, who wrote many, many years later. "On the morning of the day, sometime between 5 or 6 o'clock, the prisoners were led out of their cells and the verdicts read to them. Through the half-open door of a room in one of the huts, I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer, still in his prison clothes, kneeling in fervent prayer to the Lord his God." The doctor wrote, continued, "The devotion and evident conviction of being heard that I saw in the prayer of this intensely captivating man moved me to the depths. So morning came. Now the prisoners were ordered to strip. They were led down a flight of steps under the trees to a secluded place of execution. There was a pause. For the men about to die, time hung a moment suspended. Naked under the scaffold in the sweet spring woods, Bonhoeffer knelt for the last time to pray. 5 minutes later, his life was ended. Are we in danger of putting sacred places behind a curtain? Do we compartmentalize our lives into the sacred and the secular as if they were totally different? Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth," with the clear implication that they were not to hide behind a curtain, but to go out into the world. As old Mother Superior said to young Sister Maria in The Sound of Music, these walls were not built to shut out the world. There are other ways of serving God. William Barclay put it this way: the strange thing about the whole story of the crucifixion of Jesus is that it never, from beginning to end, reads like a story of a man caught up in a web of circumstances over which he has no control. It never reads like the story of a man who was hounded to death. It never reads like the story of a man who was killed. It is the story of a man whose last days were a triumphant procession towards the goal of the cross. The centurion and the crowd were deeply moved as Jesus died. For the centurion, this crucifixion was just another routine part of his job. He was used to the horrors of this dreadful type of execution, and he had presumably been so desensitized that this execution started out as just another one. But somehow this was different. Jesus' death had done what even his life could not do. It had broken down the hard hearts of people. Already Jesus' saying was coming true: "I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." The magnet of the cross had begun its work. Even as he breathed his last, the centurion was its first fruit. The cross had moved him to see the majesty of Jesus as nothing else had been able to do. The man who simply said, "This man was the Son of God." As the veil ripped between heaven and earth, the centurion sees Jesus at his most broken and vulnerable, and he glimpses heaven. As Jesus breathes his last, he is revealed to this Roman soldier from the same place as those who mocked and spat on him. The centurion was the most unlikely of all converts ever. And if that is the case, what right do we have to presume to limit the power of the universal love of God? Amen.
as we enter with Jesus and his followers into this Holy Week, we join together in our prayers for others and for each other. The response to God in your mercy is, hear our prayer. God in your mercy, hear our prayer. We think today of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey, like a poor labourer. And so we pray for those who struggle to get by, because they are poorly paid or unemployed, because of illness or disability, because of prejudice or abuse, or because they have had to leave their homes to seek safety elsewhere. We pray that those who suffer may know justice, that those of us who have resources to help may have the courage to do so, and that those who make decisions concerning the welfare of their countries or communities may recognise their responsibilities towards all people. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We think of Jesus fulfilling a prophecy of one who brings peace. And so we pray for those caught up in war or civil violence. There are too many places to name, but we think particularly of Syria, Ukraine, Iran, Yemen, Palestine, and Israel. We pray for peace in all God's world, that those who have it in their power to call a halt to violence may do so, and that those in positions of influence may have wisdom to see your way forward. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We think of the crowds shouting and cheering, acclaiming their Messiah with palm branches. And so we pray for all who are carried along by crowds, pushed by those who shout and shove around them, or by social media, newspapers, or television. We pray for freedom and for integrity, that in our debates about welfare, tax, or world affairs, there may be honesty and a willingness to listen, and that in our lives we may look for what really matters, for the good of our neighbours wherever they may be in the world, and for the healing of the world. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We think of our neighbours in the wider Baptist Union of Scotland, and we pray for those churches who appear in our prayer calendar for this week, for Coastline Community Church in Pittenweem, for Coatbridge Baptist Church, and Colledean Baptist Church in Glenrothes. We pray for our siblings in these churches and for our own church as we all journey together towards the cross this Holy Week. May we always have our eyes open to Jesus in whatever guise he comes to us. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. In the BMS World Mission Prayer Guide this week, they remind us of the words of Jesus: as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Jesus demonstrated this in his love and value for the most vulnerable in society. Keeping each other safe is a fundamental way that we can demonstrate and share the love of Jesus. So we pray for all those involved in safeguarding throughout BMS, and especially for their Asia safeguarding champion, Louise Lynch. May all who are impacted by the work of BMS worldwide find physical safety and spiritual rest as the love of Christ is shared with them. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. As Jesus travels to Jerusalem, we think of the rulers he will meet there, afraid that they may lose their power. We pray for those who today have great power, as members of governments, or because of their wealth, or their ability to sway others by what they do or say. We pray that they may use their influence for the good of all, and that those who have little power may discover the resources that are within and among them and that we all may have the courage to use the gifts and opportunities you give us in the ways that you intend. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We think of the disciples walking with Jesus amidst the shouts of praise and then leaving him when he was arrested. And so we pray for ourselves. With our struggles, our pain, our griefs, our gifts and our joys, that we may know the comfort of your continual presence with us, and that despite our fears, whether things are hard or comfortable, that we may continue to walk the way of the cross. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer, and let us know and live your love. Amen.
Time flows on to this next week ahead with all its uncertainties. Keep us safe in the knowledge that wherever we go and whatever happens, you are always with us. Amen.